recover completely. We pray for the head injury, and we realize that it takes time for a head injury to heal and for everything to come back to place. But God, you can do whatever you want to do. We pray that you would touch his heart and his life. Do a work within him. Lord, we also pray for the family of this Marine who died. We pray that you would comfort them and embrace them. Lord, we are thankful for those that do go and stand for us, Lord, in today, what is a battle against terrorism. And Lord, we do pray that you would be with them. We ask you to bless our time and study in your word. Lord, once again, we turn to your word with great confidence. We know that you have given us this, that you have inspired it, that as we study it, we learn about you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. First of all, Gary, it seems just a little light. Maybe you could bring me up just a touch. That would be great. Thank you. Today we're going to be looking at Jonah. We have a series we've entitled A Revelation of God's Mercy. And we want to talk about what Jonah knew. There was something that Jonah knew that made him incredibly angry. What is it that makes you angry? There might be some things that you would learn and that you would know that would stir you up and that would make you mad. It might be a bit of a shock to you today to find out what it was that made Jonah angry. But before we get into what it was that made him so mad, I want us to consider, first of all, the way that the world represents God. The world, I say that they build a straw God. The God that is presented by the world in movies, the God that is presented by the world in television, the God that is presented by the University of Arizona to its students, or on the, for the most part anyway, I'm sure at times he's represented correctly, but for the most part, Pima or high schools, is a God that doesn't really exist. They build a straw God so they can tear him down. You know what that means when you build a straw man so you can tear it down? It's when you're presenting another side of something you're speaking against, and you say what they believe, but you don't really say what they believe. You just kind of pick some things so that you can easily tear them down. It's really not honest. And for those young men that are here that God's raising up in the area of the pastorate, you need to understand that when you are presenting the opposite side of something, you want to present it properly. You want to present it correctly. You don't just want to build a straw man so you can tear it down. You want to be able to present things rightly so. And when you have the truth on your side, you don't need to do that. Well, the world does that with God. I could never serve a God that would send someone to hell. I could never follow a God that would kill so many people, and God's killed so many people in the Bible. All they do is paint God as the judge and as the executioner. Don't get me wrong, God is the judge and God is the executioner. God has never said, I won't execute anybody. God has never said, I'm not the judge. The Bible says God is the judge. But they don't present God's mercy and grace and love. They don't present God as he really is. He has been maligned. He has been slandered. He has been flat out lied about. That's you and me as well. By the way, we know what that's like because as Christians, we're maligned, slandered, lied about. Again, the movies or television or I have students that will come to me and say, listen, my professor said as Christians we believed this. And what they say we believe is not even close to what we believe. But it's easy for them to make us look like idiots and then go, and that's what these Christians believe. That's what these pastors believe. I've made myself available to professors. I tell their students, hey, go tell your professor that if they want me to come and talk about Christianity to their students, I would love to. I would love, as a local pastor, just to go to the University of Arizona and talk to a class about what we really believe about God. I've yet to have a professor take me up on that. For whatever reason, not going to say why, but for whatever reason, they have yet not wanted me to be in a classroom and talk about what it is that we as Christians really believe. Now, they don't malign us as Christians because they don't like us. It's not you they don't like. They're fine with you. If you believed in Hinduism or New Age, I just believe everybody in the world is groovy. If that was your philosophy, the U of A would be happy with you. Movies would love you. They would present you as someone who's completely and totally sane without any weirdness at all. It's because of Jesus that they treat you that way. It's because they don't want to give their lives to Christ. It's because they want to keep themselves. And listen, clearly and understand this clearly. If you don't want to follow Jesus, he's not going to force you to. You understand that? Every Christian that's here, you are a Christian because you chose to. The Bible says, choose this day whom you will serve. And then God, in an appeal, says, choose life and live. But you get the choice. There's nobody here who says, well, I don't really want to be a Christian, but God made me. Forced me to be a Christian. He sent me up to heaven forever. It's like being locked in my room. I don't really want to be there. If you and I have made commitments to Christ, if we've surrendered ourselves to him, it's because we knew he drew us. He initiated it for sure. It wasn't my idea to get saved. God initiated it, but I responded, and I invited him into my life. And if today you say, I don't want God, God'll move out of the way. He won't force his way in. Remember the Gadareans? He had delivered a man who put him in his right mind, had delivered him from demons. He lived in a graveyard. He broke chains. He howled in the night, the Bible says, and God had delivered him. And when the people of the Gadareans came out and they stood and they saw this guy sitting down eating in his right mind, it freaked them out. They were so used to seeing the guy running around in a cemetery that they said to Jesus, will you please go? And the Bible says Jesus got back in the boat and left. If you say to Jesus, will you please go? I don't want you in my life. He'll respond. He'll leave. It's not that he won't continue to pursue you. It's not that he won't continue to show you the love that he has for you and draw you to himself, but he will not force his way into your life if you don't want him there. However, if you open the door, there he is. That's why he said, call out to me and I will answer you. I'm standing at the door knocking. If you open up, I'm going to come in. Jesus said, if you are weary and heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. So God's ready. Jesus is ready for you to come to him and live for him. I think, this is my opinion, all right, so you can take it as such, but I think that's why the world slanders God. I think they don't want him. And so if they can present God as this God that's just angry and mean and wants to destroy people, if that's the God that they can represent, it's really easy for them to put that God at arm's length. It's really easy for them to say, I don't want that. I can't follow a God like that. But see, Jonah knew something else about God. Jonah was angry for a completely different reason. Jonah knew that God was wholeheartedly compassionate towards victims. The Bible says that God is a father to the fatherless, that he cares for the widows, and that he cares about the poor. The Bible even says that the gospel is to be preached to the poor, poor in spirit, and poor as well, just meaning poor financially. The gospel is well received by those that are impoverished. There's a lot less in their way for coming to Christ, and the gospel is presented to them. The Lord cares deeply about victims, about those that have been abused, those that have had tragedies and hardships and have been victimized by people around them. God loves them deeply. And we do too. We have a heart for those that have gone through these kind of abuses. And I think that so do people in the world. I think if we were to go down and talk to the people at the U of A or Pima or just an organization where they don't believe in God, maybe the atheist or whatever atheist organization, the National Atheist Organization, if we went and talked to them, there's no doubt in my mind that they would say, we care about people who are abused and victimized and mistreated. That they have that same kind of a heart and a love and a desire for them. But God's got something about him that most often we don't have. And most often they don't have. God's got something about him that goes beyond the compassionate heart that we have for the abused. God loves, died for, and calls, you ready for this? The abusers. Not just the abused. God's love broadens to all of mankind. The abusers and the abused. Where we read about the abused and we go, get them! Give them what they deserve. Of course, we don't want what we deserve. But we want God to give them what they deserve. But Jonah knew that God cared about those who were the abusers. Who were the abusers for Jonah? was the Ninevites. Ninevites were creepy people. They had gone out and they had conquered the world. They had raped, murdered, pillaged, mutilated. They were known for cutting off the hands and the feet of those they captured. There was no Geneva Convention to help the prisoners of war in their day. They took these men, they on battle, the battlefield, and they captured them, and then they cut their hands and feet off, and they cauterized them, and then they let them die, floundering around without any hands or feet. They were brutal. That's just the beginning of what we could talk about these guys. There are depictions on the walls of Nineveh today, which is across the river from Mosul in Iraq. There are pictures on the walls of Ninevites filleting the skin off of their enemies. There are pictures you can go and see today in museums taken from walls off of Nineveh of people filleting skin off of people. They were not nice people. They brutalized. They were victimizers. They weren't the victims. And so when God said to Jonah, I want you to go and preach to the Ninevites, Jonah said, I hate those guys. Remember in the early 80s, I think it was early 80s, it might have been mid or late 80s, I guess it was late 80s, there's a guy by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer. Remember him? He was the homosexual cannibal, right? And when that was all happening, I remember going and getting newspapers almost daily to read any new events because it was so bizarre and wild. You wanted to find out what else did they find in his refrigerator and, you know, so kind of were interested in it. Then he got, you know, of course, convicted, put in prison, and he was eventually beat to death in prison. And I got to confess my heart to you, when I heard that Jeffrey Dahmer had been beat to death in prison, I did a good moment. I had good, you know, kind of got what he deserved. This guy, creepy people, ate people, you know. He's a cannibal. I mean, you tear up your human card if you eat other humans. That's kind of what I think. It's like, and then somebody told me, did you hear that before Jeffrey Dahmer was beat to death that he gave his life to Jesus? Now, when I heard that, here was my response to them. Wow. Well, praise God. That's awesome. And then while I'm driving home later on, I'm thinking, no way, God, Jeffrey Dahmer can't be saved. Why? Because when you eat people, you can't be saved. Doesn't it say that somewhere? I mean, could you imagine God preparing a mansion for you? What if your mansion's right next to Jeffrey Dahmer's? You say, are you serious, God? Jeffrey Dahmer, really? Right next door throughout all of eternity, really? For reals, Jeffrey Dahmer, come on, God. This can't be the case. And the Lord touched my heart and said, why? Are his sins so bad that they can't be forgiven? Yes, God. He ate people. Yes, they're bad. He seduced them in order to eat them. That's a particular kind of evil in this world. But the truth is that God loves the Jeffrey Dahmers. God loves the Ted Bundys. We could go on. And when we understand that, we begin to understand that God has more grace than we have. You know, the Bible says that God is more gracious than any man. And I found that people have a tendency not to believe that. People have a tendency to think, I'm pretty gracious. No, you're not. If you were in charge, the world wouldn't even be here anymore. You'd have toasted it a long time ago. You would have said, that's all done. But God really and truly is more gracious than any man that he would love and he would care about the Ninevites. That's the God that we serve. He is a God who is truly full of love. And see, God realizes that the enemy is not the victimizers. The enemy is sin. And Jesus knew that if he attacked sin, that he could save the victims and he could save the victimizers. That he could change people's hearts. That if his attack was against sin, because sin is deceptive, because sin is destructive, because sin ends in death. Now also we need to know this about sin. Sin is, well, there's joy in sin. My old pastor, Skip Heitzik out of Albuquerque used to say, sin's a blast. Never liked when he said that because I kind of felt like that's giving a little bit too much credence to sin. You know, like sin's a blast and somebody might go, amen. You know, that's out. But nevertheless, the Bible says there's joy in sin for a season. There's pleasure in sin. You know, when you start to really hate somebody, there's something about that hatred that can feel good. When you start to slander somebody, when you start to gossip about somebody, there's something about that you
yeah, this feels good right now.
The problem is that sin is deceptive, so that you don't think it's that bad. It's deceptive, though. It really is. And it's destructive. When you choose a sin, unrepentant, unconfessed sin at any level brings destruction. So the Bible says. You don't see what that destruction is because it's deceptive. But it brings destruction. So when you say, you know what, I know that there's sin in my life, but I'm going to keep it there because it's not that bad. The Bible says of Ahab that he thought it was a light thing to sin against God. He didn't know the destructive nature of sin. The Bible says it's destructive, and finally it results in death. And God knew that if he could battle sin and set people free from sin, that he could change them. That in an instant, he could change their hearts. That's why the Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and everything becomes new for everyone. Not only the so-called good people of the world, but also the so-called bad people of the world. So when God came to fight, he came to fight not against people. He came to fight against sin. That's what the cross is about. That's why he was beaten beyond the look of a man. That's why the beard was ripped out of his face. That's why they drove nails through his hands and feet. That's why he hung between heaven and earth for 6 hours. Because that was a battle against sin. It was a campaign against sin. And he defeated sin and death there on the cross. So that sin could be forgiven. So that at the moment that you ask God to forgive your sin, the destruction of sin could cease. The deceiving of sin could stop. And the death that would be the result of sin would leave your life. And that's not only for the so-called good people, but also for those that are evil. Or that we would say, like I did of Jeffrey Dahmer, that's a particular kind of evil. Seducing people to eat them is a particular kind of evil that this world doesn't see very often. Praise God, right? But yet it's there. And Jesus died for that kind of evil as much as he died for the good person. Now we find the same contrast here in the book of Nineveh, where we have Jonah, who is a relatively good person. Now I understand that when God called him to go to the Ninevites, that he ran the other way and God swallowed him up by a fish, puked him out on the shore. Finally, Jonah did reluctantly what God called him to do. But overall, I'm going to take it that Jonah never chopped anybody's hands off. Jonah never filleted anybody. Jonah was a pretty good person. Jonah was ready to receive God's mercy. We see that in chapter 2. When he's in the belly of the fish, he talks about God's mercy towards him. So somehow Jonah sees himself as worthy of the mercy of God, but as the Ninevites, not worthy of the mercy of God. We might feel the same way. We might go, well, God saved me, and you know, but I'm a pretty good person. But he's not going to save those people out there that aren't pretty good people. There's people out there that are beyond God being able to save. We now have to say that's not true. God did not save me because I was a pretty good person. God didn't look at me as a 14-year-old and go, you know, this guy's got some potential. I think I could use him as a pastor one day. I think I'll save him. God looked at me and said, what else is he going to do? If I use this guy, it's going to shock people. People are going to go, if God used him, then he can certainly use me. And I've had people tell me that before. Wow, look at what God's done here with you. I think God could use me. That's true. God can use anyone. And we forget that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. We always want to say, yes, God has done that, but I'm not necessarily, you know, there's the exceptions, and I'm the exception. I'm really not the foolish thing that God has chosen. Yeah, you are. So am I. But God has chosen us and called us that we could represent him as he is to a lost and dying world, that anybody can have their sins forgiven. Anybody can be instantly, intensely transformed by the power of the gospel. And Jonah saw himself as a pretty good person, like the scribes and Pharisees. He saw himself worthy of God's mercy. He saw the Ninevites as not being aware of God's mercy. I think all of us have to ask ourselves, do I feel the same way? Do I feel like Jonah, where I think that, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, here I am in church now, and, you know, I think that's why God saved me. But there are people out there that are pretty evil, and they can't be saved. And if that's the way we feel, we need to adjust that. We need to go, look, he died for everybody. And even Paul, the writer of most of the New Testament, even he was a murderer. God called him and saved him and transformed him and used him to write most of the New Testament. So you might say, well, I don't know, I want to read a book that's written by, you know, a murderer. Well, I realize that the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit, but God used Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church, and then was transformed by the power of God into who he was as an apostle. And that's who God is. Now, as we see this, we see in verse 1 of chapter 4 that Jonah gets angry. Why does he get angry? Because God saved the Ninevites. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he's mad. People get saved, and he's mad. He's angry about it. The whole city repents, and Jonah's mad about it. It'd be like if we have all, you know, we have altar calls almost every week. It'd be like people raising their hands and getting saved, and us going, oh, I can't believe it. People are getting saved. You're angry. You're displeased about it. Doesn't make too much sense to us, does it? He's angry about it. And so he finally prays. We figure usually prayer is a good thing. I don't know if this is necessarily a good thing for Jonah. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing evil. First of all, he says, I know you're gracious. He didn't want to go to the Ninevites because he wanted to see them destroyed, but he knew that God's grace was there. Now, what is grace? It's undeserved favor. And see, we know we've received God's grace. God has given me a tremendous amount of grace. God has given you a tremendous amount of grace. But if you think that you gain God's grace because you deserve it, then you fight against the very definition of grace. See, if Jonah believes that he got God's grace because he's a pretty good person, then that's not really grace. It's something else. I don't know what it is. But grace is completely undeserved. It's not because you prayed. It's not because you read your Bible. It's not because you went out and helped the poor. It's not, there's no reason that God gave favor to you. God gave favor to you because God chose to give favor to you. And God gives favor to whomever he chooses. And he chooses to show his grace upon those who believe. If you believe in Jesus, he's going to give you grace. Not because of any merit that you've given. And because Jonah knew that, that's what Jonah knew. Probably not there anymore, it's not. But, you know, that's what Jonah knew. Was that God was gracious, and therefore Jonah knew that there was no one out of the reach of God's salvation. Even these wicked, creepy Assyrians that lived in Nineveh who had done all these horrible things. He knew that God's grace, undeserved favor, could be poured out upon them. He didn't want it to happen. He also knew that God was merciful. That you are a gracious and merciful God. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Mercy is always connected to an offense. If you're going to be merciful, if you say, I want to be a merciful person, then that means people are going to offend you. When they offend you, you have to say, it's all right. It's forgiven. That's mercy. If you're the kind of person who says, oh, no, they didn't, then you go after them, you're not a merciful person. You're merciful when someone does something to you and you let it go. You say, I'm not going to pay them back. I'm not going to make them pay for that. That's mercy. Some of you guys don't have mercy in your nature. Somebody does something to you and you go after them. So you're not going to treat me that way. Boy, you go after them. You're not a merciful individual. That's not God. God's altogether merciful. And in understanding God's mercy, you never want to say to God, God, would you give me what I deserve? If I said to you today, in 10 seconds, God is going to give me what I deserve. If you really believe that, you should run. You should flee as far away from me as you can. Because when God gives me what I deserve, it's going to be ugly. And for you too, by the way, if you got what you deserve, it'd be ugly. So he knew that God was gracious, that these people, even though they didn't deserve God's favor, were going to get it. He knew that God was merciful, meaning that God wasn't going to give them what they deserved. They deserved to be punished and destroyed. But he knew that God was gracious. He knew that God was merciful. He knew God was slow to anger. God's slowness to anger. You want to hold anything up about God? You know, we talk about God as the judge, God as the executioner, that God's wrath is going to be poured out upon this world one day. God is also incredibly slow to anger. Much, much slower than you are. What does it take to snap that fuse for you? What does it take to push you over the edge? What are some things that have pushed you over the edge before? You've gotten angry at somebody because they cut you off? And you're all of a sudden, red-faced and yelling and screaming at them until you notice the Resurrection Celebration bumper sticker. God is far more gracious, far more full of mercy, and slow to anger. He's so slow to anger that he allows people in this world to do what they're doing today. It doesn't mean it's not hideous. It doesn't mean it's not awful. It doesn't mean they don't deserve to be judged. It doesn't mean that judgment isn't going to happen. But it does mean that God's slow to anger. My dad wasn't slow to anger. My dad had a very short fuse. As a young man, even though I didn't want to be like my father, I found myself with a very short fuse. And I found myself with a short fuse towards my kids, as my dad had a short fuse against me. I was so blessed that I picked up Dr. James Dobson's book on the strong-willed child. And he has a section in there on discipline. I learned not to discipline out of anger because of him. Otherwise, I'd have done what my dad did. This is what you do with your kids. You're bugging me, kid. I'm going to beat you. That's what I would have learned. That's how my dad treated me. But learning to send your kids away, count to 10, settle down, do some dishes first, put things in perspective, ask yourself, how bad really was what my child did? Okay? How bad? What's really a balance here? How should I respond in discipline? Learning that was great for me. God, he doesn't have a quick fuse, and I'm glad, because if God had a quick fuse, I'd be gone. So would you, right? There's not a person here that hadn't said something at some point, done something at some point, for God, to God, about God, that if God had a quick fuse, it'd just be done. But because God is slow to anger, he leaves a lot of room for repentance. And again, you don't ever hear this. You don't ever hear people in the world. You just can't imagine somebody who's a God hater, the University of Arizona, just saying, you know what, I just can't follow this God who's slow to anger. They don't present God that way. I just can't follow this God that gives all kind of abundance and grace to the Ted Bundys of the world. They just don't present God that way, but that's who God is. More gracious than any man, full of mercy. It says that he's abounding in loving kindness. The word loving kindness just simply means tenderness. God's abounding in tenderness. Hasn't God been tender towards you, Christian? And if you're here and you've never invited him into your life, God will be tender towards you. God's gentle with us. If God weren't abounding in loving kindness and tenderness and gentleness, we'd all be squashed. If God was a bull in a china closet, we'd all be done, because God has more strength than we can ever possibly imagine. And yet God abounds in loving kindness. And one who relents from doing harm. He says, I know that you're, you know, abounding in tender kindness, and that you change if somebody repents and turns. And therefore he was angry, and he didn't want to go there. So then in verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah basically says to God, God, would you just kill me? Because I don't want to live in a world where Ninevites are saved. Then in verse 4, then he said, the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? That's a good question when we're mad. God's question to us, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out into the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and he made himself a shelter, and he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah still had hope that perhaps the city would still be destroyed. So he went out and he sat on a hillside, made himself a little shelter. I'm going to sit down here. Maybe God will still destroy him, because he still had some hope that that was going to happen. The truth is that Jonah understood God probably better than most people do in the church today. Jonah had a better understanding of God than a lot of Christians do. I talked about the way that God is misrepresented by professors and teachers in high schools and in colleges. But you know sometimes who's the worst at representing God correctly? Us, the church. We don't represent God honestly and correctly. That's what we've got to learn about him. That's what we've got to know him, so we can represent God properly to a lost and perishing world. And if you're here today and you've never come to that point where you've invited Christ into your life, you can find God's grace and you can find God's mercy. You can rejoice over the fact that God is slow to anger, because if he wasn't, he'd probably already have done away with you by now. You can discover for yourself the tenderness of God. When you invite Jesus into your life, it's instant. You are saved in a moment. And it is intense. He intensely transforms your life. It's transforming. As he turns you into a new person, as we have a radical change, and some of you guys have never done that, before we go today, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Stand with me, would you? Let's pray together. Lord, what a tremendous passage for us to study, really understanding where Jonah is at. And Jonah really did have a good understanding of you, and that's what got him so upset. Because Jonah didn't want the abusers in his day to find salvation like those who had been abused had. Jonah somehow saw himself as better than the Ninevites because he hadn't done the things the Ninevites had done. Therefore, he became angry and he was upset. But Lord, you are far greater than any of us. You love the world truly. You've said it. You so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son. And you just didn't die upon the cross for those victims, but you died for the victimizers as well. And the grace truly covers over all of mankind. And Lord, the more we learn about you and we learn about who you really are, we are drawn to you and into your presence. We pray that you would continue to allow us to represent you properly and correctly as we serve and follow you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray.